In the next two sections of Daniel, we have stories about prideful Babylonian kings who are humbled. In chapter 4, it's Nebuchadnezzar, and in chapter 5, we're going to meet Belshazzar. And so both of these Babylonian kings are going to be humbled, and pride is to have high thoughts of oneself, a lofty self-sufficiency, a reliance on self without thought to God or without thankfulness to Him for what He's done and what He has given. And so pride is a failure to acknowledge God and His gifts and His grace. And pride then takes credit to oneself for what God has done and what God has given. Pride is the opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said of Himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart," Matthew 11:29. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, it speaks about Jesus letting go of His equality with God. It says there that although He was existing in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And the idea there is something to cling on to hang on to. He let go of that in a sense. Verse 7 goes on to say, "But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so our Lord Jesus Christ was high. He was the highest, but He lowered Himself. He came and served others without regard to Himself. And He showed us that the way to go up, the way to be exalted, is to go down and to humble oneself. He showed us that rather than lifting ourselves up, we should allow God to lift us up. And also that if we are lifted up, it's not for our benefit or for our privilege, but to enable us to serve others better by the grace of God. Pride, on the other hand, is a most wicked sin. It's an attempt to lift oneself up and put oneself even in the place of God. Pride tries to take God's glory and to take His place. And pride was the original sin of the devil, who wanted to lift himself up and put himself in the place of God so that everyone would worship Him. And we are never more devilish than when we walk in pride. And so it's no wonder then that God hates pride. It's no wonder that He opposes the proud. No wonder that He describes Himself as one who looks on everyone who is proud and makes him low. That's Job chapter 40, verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar says in our text of Daniel chapter 4 this morning, he says, after he is humbled, that the Lord, that God, the Most High, is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's Daniel 4, 37. Commentator Paul Tanner said about this section, he says, "Daniel chapter 4 provides one of the Bible's greatest lessons about pride, particularly for those who look at their own accomplishments and give themselves all the credit." And my prayer for today is that God would help us to be a humble people, that we would be a humble people who acknowledge Him in all that He helps us to do, a people who give Him the glory that He deserves, and that we would praise, honor, and exalt Him. That we would lift Him up rather than lifting ourselves up. And so let's read our text for this morning. We're going to cover verses 1 to 18 of Daniel chapter 4, but I want to read right now all the way to verse 33. So if you haven't already, Daniel chapter 4 says this: "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue that inhabit all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High has done for me. How great are His signs, and how strong are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my head kept alarming me. So I gave a decree to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in. And I said the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I said the dream to him, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is difficult for you, say to me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my head as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree was large. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky inhabited its branches, and all flesh fed itself from it. I was looking in the visions in my head as I lay on my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He called out loudly and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its root in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let his heart, the heart of a beast, be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This edict is by the resolution of the watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind, and gives it to whom he wishes, and sets up over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, say to me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, as his thoughts were alarming him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field inhabited, and in whose branches the birds of the sky dwelt. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your greatness has become even greater and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. But in that the king saw a watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the resolution of the Most High, which has reached my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your place of habitation be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whomever he wishes. And in that they said to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will endure for you after you know that it is heaven that rules with power. Therefore, O king, may my advice seem good to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this reached Nebuchadnezzar the king. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king answered and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal house by the strength of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is said the kingdom has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your place of habitation will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whomever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was accomplished, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's wings, like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Well, our text this morning shows us how proud Nebuchadnezzar was warned in a dream about what would happen to him. And then we see that what he was warned about actually did happen to him. And this greatly humbled him, so much so that he gladly told the people of his kingdom about his great humiliation. Now, ancient kings were known to greatly exaggerate their victories, and they would boast about their good traits, and they would utterly ignore or downplay their setbacks or their weaknesses. And they really took all of the credit for everything that happened in their kingdoms. But here we see something quite different. Nebuchadnezzar tells the humbling story of his humbling. And he does so willingly and gladly. And he goes from literally from praising himself to praising God. Now we're going to break up our text this morning just according to the paragraphs that are there. And so let's see now, first of all here, the salutation in verses 1 to 3, and we'll spend a little time here setting this whole thing up. And so we've got the salutation in verses 1 to 3. And verse 1 really, really jumps out at us as those of us who have been kind of reading and studying Daniel, because all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar is writing to us. And these are his words. And so verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue that inhabit all the earth, may your peace abound." And this is the only place that, at least that I'm aware of in scripture, where the scripture is written by a pagan Gentile. But perhaps we shouldn't call Nebuchadnezzar a pagan anymore, because it seems likely that he's telling us about how he came to know the true God, how he came to know the God of the Bible and to worship him. And so this chapter, and we, in a sense, we could think of the last 3 chapters before this as Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, Nebuchadnezzar's story. And what we have here in chapter 4, at least in verses 1 to 27, is a letter that the king wrote to the people of Babylon, which included people of every nation of the world. Verses 1 to 27 have Nebuchadnezzar talking in the first person. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," in verse 4. He says the same thing again in verse 8. And in verse 28, we go back to the words of Daniel, who tells us what happened during the time of the king's punishment. The king wasn't in his right mind at that time, and so he wouldn't be a reliable witness to those days. And so we switch over. Daniel tells us about what happens then. And then in verse 34, we come back to the king's words. And I want to read that for you now. And so look at verse 34. It says, "But at the end of those days," the days of the king's madness, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes towards heaven, and my knowledge returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can strike against his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my knowledge returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my high officials and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my kingdom, and extraordinary greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And so most of this chapter is from Nebuchadnezzar. And this salutation that we see in our verse was typical salutation for the time. It was written here to the people of all the earth, but the Assyrian and the Babylonian rulers considered themselves as rulers of the whole earth. And so in reality, this is to the people of Babylon that really consists of much, or in the king's mind, all of the known world. And Daniel then took this letter and he included it, or at least he included parts of it in his book. And Nebuchadnezzar then begins with, in verse 1, may your peace abound. And again, this is a typical introduction or a typical greeting. We're going to see the same thing in Daniel 6:25 with Darius the king. And if you look at that verse, it says, Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue who are inhabiting all the land, which we could also translate earth there as well. And then he says, may your peace abound. And this is a wish of peace and prosperity and safety. It's more than just peace. It's a full-orbed word there. Peace, prosperity, safety. And it's kind of a way of well-wishing. He says in verse 2, then it seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. And the king then is happy to tell of his humbling experience. And this is a sign of true humility. He no longer cares if this makes him look bad. In fact, we might say it this way, he's no longer trying to look anything. He just wants to be who he is. There's no show here. There's no pretense. He is a humbled man. And his goal now is to tell the people of his country what God has done for him. In other words, his goal has now changed to magnify God. He no longer wants to magnify himself. He wants to glorify God. And the signs and the wonders that he speaks of in verse 2 refers to the sickness and the recovery that comes later in his letter. And he calls God here the Most High. The Most High God, which is really so fitting in this context of pride and humility. Because pride, again, is a lifting up of oneself. And humility is coming back down to reality. And the reality is this, that God is the Most High. He is the one who is high and lifted up. And we can do nothing except by his grace. And then in verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar burst into praise. And all of this is building tension. This is kind of good storytelling here. Because we begin to wonder already, well, what did God do for him? What did God do for the king? And then even in verse 4, we hear of a dream, but we don't hear what that dream is until verse 10. And we don't get an interpretation of that dream until verse 20 and following. And so once again, in the book of Daniel, we see this storytelling skill and there's this tension building as we kind of progress through the story. In this case, Daniel is using Nebuchadnezzar's own words, and he says in verse 3, how great are his signs and how strong are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, I don't usually talk a lot about liberal scholars, but liberal scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar's words here sound too biblical. And so they say that this could not have come from the pen of Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel. In fact, they would just say this is Daniel making stuff up. And they think Daniel wrote this, or even to be more accurate, they think somebody a few hundred years after Daniel, if they even believe in a biblical Daniel, that someone a few hundred years after wrote this thing pretending to be the Daniel that was once in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so this language in their mind is too biblical. And what I think is just kind of funny about this is because in a few short verses, we're going to see language that almost sounds too unbiblical to have been written by Daniel, or to have been written by a Maccabean period Jew pretending to be Daniel a few hundred years later. And so, is this too biblical for Nebuchadnezzar? Well, let's just go and look at this. Go to Psalm 143. Turn back to Psalm 145. And if you look at verse 13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to generation." And Nebuchadnezzar basically copies this word for word. He just simply changes "your" and puts in its place "his." His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And it's very possible if we think, is this too biblical for Nebuchadnezzar? I think what we need to understand is that it's very likely that Daniel will have helped Nebuchadnezzar write this letter. In fact, I would almost argue that Daniel will have showed King Nebuchadnezzar Psalm 145. But also we could add to that what Nebuchadnezzar says here is actually not that much different than what he learned years before from the interpretation of his dream that we saw in chapter 2. And so if you go back to chapter 2, and verse 44, this is Daniel interpreting that dream. And he says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself stand forever." And then verse 45, "Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will happen in the future. So the dream is certain and its interpretation is trustworthy." And so I would just say that this is not too biblical. Daniel will have helped him and showed the king these things. But what is Nebuchadnezzar saying here when he says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation? And it's very possible that he's speaking about this future kingdom that he learned about in Daniel 2:44. But it's also possible that Nebuchadnezzar is just thinking about God's sovereignty, that God is the sovereign ruler of all the earth. But either way, he's contrasting God's eternal rule with his own, which is merely temporary and temporal. And so, as I said before, what we're seeing here is, in these chapters, is the process by which Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. And I lean towards the view here, although I don't think we can be certain about this, but I lean towards the view that Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man. And one of the reasons I lean that way is because God even used him to write a portion of Scripture for us. Remember in chapter 1, the king met Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he saw their superior wisdom. And that was in about 602, 603 BC. At the end of the training period, the king interviewed those men. And then shortly after that, God gave the king the dream of chapter 2, which Daniel interpreted for him. And the king was amazed. But Daniel was clear that it was his God that had enabled him to interpret the dream. And then sometime later, but likely still early in his reign, Nebuchadnezzar saw God deliver Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the furnace of blazing fire. And this event now that we're looking at in chapter 4, this likely happened much later in his life. And I'm going to argue that the seven periods of time in verse 16 are actually 7 years. And so Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years eating grass and acting like an animal. And then he was restored to his right mind and returned to his rule. And so he must have returned to his rule, I'm going to say, for at least a year. And also in this text, we see him enjoying his buildings that he built. He's at peace in his realm. His kingdom is secure. And all of this points to a later time in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so this is something like Nebuchadnezzar's 30th or his 35th year as king, somewhere in there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had reigned for 43 years, from about 605 BC to 562 BC. And so in chapter 4, what we think of, or what we have been thinking of as our young Daniel, is now something like 45 or 50 years old at this point, at the end of this period of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. And so this is something like 25 or 30 years after what we saw in chapter 3. And all of this dating reminds me of the patience of the Lord. We see how he works over all of these years to bring Nebuchadnezzar to himself, to bring him to repentance. And he works over decades and decades and decades. He takes his time. And from Daniel's perspective, we can think of Daniel as having prayed for the king for some 30 plus years, praying that God would save him. And there's this huge gap where it seems like nothing's happening. And then the Lord, at the right time, works to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. And so God is a very patient God, and he very patiently reaches his elect. And he works patiently in our lives as well to bring us to sanctification, to work in our lives, to humble us and make us like Christ. And so it took a long time, and it took a great humbling before Nebuchadnezzar was ready to bow and to stay bowed before the Lord. Remember, other times we've seen this king praise God, but it was temporary. I think now it's something that endures. But again, we can't be certain about that. But God is patiently working through time to accomplish his purposes. And so that was the salutation. Let's move on now. Let's look number two, and let's see what was going on in the situation that Nebuchadnezzar describes here, verses 4 to 9. This is number two, the situation. And here Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell us what was going on and what happened that he would send a letter to his kingdom telling what God had done for him. And so let's start with verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. And so Nebuchadnezzar was at ease, and things were going well for him. And he uses the word here, flourishing, which was used of healthy plants. And the idea of this is leafy plants. And the word is meant then to connect us to the dream where Nebuchadnezzar is actually pictured as a growing tree. He was flourishing like a tree. And everything seemed to be going great until this dream interrupted and disturbed the king. In verse 5 it says, I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my head kept alarming me. And so he has a dream and he seems to be in bed here, and he's thinking about the dream. And this whole dream and his thoughts about the dream made him afraid. It made him fearful. The word translated at the end of verse 5, alarming me, is an even stronger word. And the idea is that it frightened and terrified the king. And he seems to have had a sense that this was another divinely given dream, and that somehow it referred to him. And so again, verse 6, so I gave a decree to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then they all come, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Now, from what we learned earlier about the way that dream interpretation worked in the days of the Babylonian kings, it would seem that we would have expected these men to look in their dream books and come up with an interpretation, but our text tells us that they could not. And literally in verse 6, it's they did not do so. Later on in verse 18, if you look at that, the king says, "This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, but now you, Belteshazzar, say to me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you." And so somehow they could not, or they would not, give the king an interpretation. Now perhaps under Daniel's leadership, their methods had even changed since what we saw in chapter 2. And it seems that in our text here, the king trusts them to give the right interpretation of his dream, unlike what we saw again in chapter 2. But anyways, that was the situation so far. These men were not able to interpret the king's dream. And like we saw in chapter 3, for some unknown reason, Daniel was not there. But now in verse 8, Daniel comes. And so at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I said the dream to him. Now the nation of Babylon would have known Daniel by his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. And so the king uses that in his letter. And Daniel was named after Nebuchadnezzar's god, which was Bel, but also Marduk. And so he's named Belteshazzar. And the king recognizes that Daniel has a spirit of the holy gods in him. And we know this is the Holy Spirit. This is our kind of biblical theology tells us it was the Holy Spirit that dwelt in Daniel. But the king is, or at least he was, a pagan king. He was a polytheist, and so he believed in many gods. And these are his words that he said to Daniel, and he said this, or at least this kind of thinking was his before his conversion. Again, if we can call it a conversion. And so in verse 9, he says, "O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is difficult for you, say to me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation." Now, I think this is so cool here, because the king recognized that Daniel had the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps he didn't have the right words for what he had, but he knew that the spirit of Daniel's God lived in him. And Pharaoh said a very similar thing, really almost the same thing in Genesis 41:38 about Joseph. And what I think we should draw from this is that we, as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we ought to so live that people can tell that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That even if they don't know how to explain it, if they don't know the language, if they don't have the biblical terminology for it, still that they can recognize that the spirit of that person's God dwells in that person. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar recognized about Daniel here. And he says to him, "I know that no mystery is difficult for you." And part of the reason that the king recognizes the Spirit of God in Daniel is because of Daniel's ability to interpret mysteries. And so that was the situation. The king was at ease. He had a dream. It upset him. It made him fearful. The magicians couldn't interpret it. But then Daniel came. And so Daniel is here. And so let's see now. We come to the vision number 3 in our outline, verses 10 to 12, the vision. Now, even though in verse 9 it says there, "Say to me the visions of my dream along with its interpretation," it becomes clear that the king actually tells the dream to Daniel. And so Daniel is only asked to give the interpretation, not to guess or discern the dream as well. And so verse 10 says, "Now these were the visions in my head. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky inhabited its branches, and all flesh fed itself from it. Now, there's actually not really much for me to say about this. The king saw a huge tree, and trees often represented kingdoms in the Old Testament, and we'll see that the king represented both Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And this tree was in the midst of the earth. And it's very likely that the kings of Babylon considered Babylon as being in the center of the whole earth. And so that's kind of the idea there. The birds and the beasts represent the peoples of the earth and really all of creation, including the animals. And we even saw this already. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verses 37 and 38, it says this. This is Daniel's interpretation again of the king's dream. He says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men inhabit, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and made you rule with power over them all. You are the head of gold." And so the whole earth is enjoying the shade of the tree. And you got to assume that Nebuchadnezzar would associate this tree with himself, but still he can't be sure of all of what this represents. And so far so good. It's actually a nice dream. But then the dream takes a crazy turn, and we're going to call this number 4, the decision. The decision. Look at verses, this is really 13 to 18. Look at verse 13. It says, "I was looking in the visions in my head as I lay on my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He called out loudly and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth.'" And we'll just stop there for now. And so the king was observing this flourishing tree when all of a sudden, behold, a watcher appeared. And a watcher is literally one who is awake, or one who is watching. And this is probably a Babylonian way of speaking of an angel. This is how Babylonians described angels. And of course, the king is speaking he's speaking here to his people who would have really understood this terminology. And so these are the king's word, probably again with some help from Daniel, but remember, he's speaking to the Babylonians, and so he's speaking in a Babylonian way. But this is an angel. We don't want to build a whole theology of angels based on this pagan king's words to the Babylonian people. But the terminology that the Babylonians used of a watcher, those were typically evil angels. But the king adds here that this was a holy one. And so this was a watcher, an angel, a holy one. And this holy angel came down from heaven. And he called loudly, which would have been a frightening thing. And it would have been an alarming thing. And what he said was even more alarming: "Cut down the tree. And all that is left after this decision of the angel is the stump that's connected to the roots." And so this magnificent tree that reached to heaven is now cut down and brought down by the word of this watcher. But it's not utterly destroyed. He says, "Leave the stump." Now, some kind of band is put on this stump, and we really don't know what this is. And there's various guesses. I'm not going to go into them all, but whatever it is, it seems like in some way this is going to protect the tree. And if we look at the interpretation in verse 26, it says, "In that they said to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will endure for you after you know that it is heaven that rules with power." And so whatever this bond of iron and bronze is, we get a picture of a chopped down tree. And those who once took shelter under this tree are made to flee. And now the watcher switches from the picture of the tree, and halfway through verse 15, he begins to speak of him. And so it goes from it, the tree, to him, which is going to represent the king. Now, until Daniel interprets this, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't know for sure that it referred to him, like as in himself, but I think you would kind of almost guess this. Nebuchadnezzar would have guessed that the him that is getting cut down, that's a tree, refers to himself, the king. But he definitely wouldn't have understood what this meant in verse 15. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And then we'll continue verse 16. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let the heart of a beast be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, heart here refers to the mind, which is also the case with biblical Hebrew as well as Aramaic. And so this is his mind. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let the mind of a beast be given to him. And that's going to happen for 7 periods of time. Now, the same word is used, the same word time there is used in Daniel 7:25, where it's translated time or plural times. I want you to just look at that for a second. What is this time here? Daniel 7:25 says, he, this is the Antichrist figure in the end, he will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they, the saints of the Highest One, they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. And again, this refers to the future Antichrist during the tribulation period, and we know not only from Daniel in other places, but also from the parallel passages in the New Testament that this time, times, and a half times refers to 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period. And so time, 1, times 2, 1 plus 2 plus a half a time is 3.5 years. And so it's very likely then that in Daniel chapter 4, the 7 times is 7 years. And the idea then would be 7 complete seasons of time. 7 seasons will go by while the king's mind is in this state. Now again, maybe we can't be certain about the times in chapter 4, but that's very likely, and most commentators understand it that way. And if you think about it, that's a long time, if it's 7 years, to eat grass like an animal. Now the purpose of this whole thing, which the watcher calls out loudly, the purpose is in verse 17. It says, this edict is by the resolution of the watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind, and gives it to whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, the watcher here seems to say that it's by their resolution. But the reason is so that it might be known that the Most High is the powerful ruler. And if we go and look at the interpretation in Daniel 4:24, it says, this is the interpretation, O King. This is the resolution of the Most High, which has reached my Lord the King. And so this resolution ultimately comes from God Himself, the Most High. The watchers are giving the resolution that comes from God. And so God Himself has made this decision or this resolution, and the holy angel announces it, and it seems like they're pictured as being together and now bringing the resolution to the tree. And this whole thing, again, is a lesson, and this is a lesson that all of us need to learn. And so if you've kind of checked out this morning, we want to learn this lesson. Verse 17 again, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whom he wishes and sets up over it the lowliest of men. Now, this is really the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar would have thought at the time. He would have thought of himself as the powerful ruler of the world. And he was the powerful ruler of the world. He was the tyrant of the whole world. But that was only because the Most High had put him there. In fact, there's a verse in Jeremiah that actually calls Nebuchadnezzar, God calls him my servant. And so he, the Most High, gives the world to whomever he wishes. And this shows us then the sovereign power of God, that God is in control. And no matter how things look in the world, no matter what's happening in our lives, God is over it all. He is in control. And God can put even the lowliest of men as ruler of the world if he wants to. Now, the last part of verse 17 kind of makes it look like this is some kind of a principle that he sets over it the lowliest of men. But I think we would say that that doesn't seem like the general reality of the way the world works. But that verse 17 could also be translated this way as a future, that God will set up over it the lowliest of men. And in that case, which I prefer that translation, I think it could refer to one of two things. One, it could refer to a humbled Nebuchadnezzar who is now the lowliest of men. And you would be pretty lowly if you were eating cattle or eating grass like a cow. But another way to see this is that this looks all the way forward to the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lowliest of men, who is going to rule the world in this future kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has learned about. Because again, generally speaking, throughout history, we see very proud leaders set over the world. But either way, it's the Most High who puts them there. Now, verse 18 then ends our section for this morning. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, say to me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. And once again, we see the emphasis here that none of the Babylonian wise men could do what Daniel did. And so that's our text for this morning. What should we take away from our time? How should we apply this morning? I want to just suggest a couple of things here for us, maybe three things. In a way, all we've been able to do this morning is really set this up for next week so that we, when we come to the interpretation and see the fulfillment of this, we will understand the dream. But also in our text, we see, first of all here, the danger of pride. We already see the danger of pride here. And there's a message for Nebuchadnezzar. This text is a message for Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, but the whole thing was for more than just him. Again, in verse 17, it says, in order that the living may know. And we would count ourselves among the living this morning. And so this is something for us to learn as well. And so I could ask it this way. Do you know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind, and that he gives it to whom he wishes and sets up over it the lowliest of men? And as we think about that, it's really easy for us to say, oh yeah, I know that. But to learn this in our hearts, to really learn that God is sovereign in our hearts so that we gladly accept what our powerful ruler has ordained, that's another thing. That's a whole nother level of knowing. And so we need to learn this lesson of Daniel 4:17 such that we give glory to God for whatever we accomplish, for whatever he does through us. We need to learn and relearn this lesson from Nebuchadnezzar's humbling, so that we gladly accept God's sovereign plan for our lives. Another thing I want to point out for us this morning is that it isn't always a good thing to be at ease or to be flourishing, or at least in our mind, to be flourishing. That was Nebuchadnezzar's assessment of how his life was going before God got a hold of him. And we can be at ease or flourishing or think that we are and do so apart from God. It's like the schemes of earthly joy that we sang about this morning in the John Newton song, that we scheme for earthly joy and we can maybe even be finding it, but that's not a great thing. And we could think of the king there, that if he was left at ease and flourishing, he might have stayed like that to the very end of his life and ended up in hell. And so we need to recognize this morning that God uses trials and difficulties and setbacks to awaken us to eternity, to save us in the first place, and to grow us so that we build our reward in heaven and live for Him and find our all in Him. And therefore, we ought to be thankful, or learn to be thankful, for all such difficulties and allow them to teach us to know and trust God more. And then third way of application this morning, let us be like Daniel, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the wisdom of God from the Word of God. And over 50 years of faithfulness, Daniel shared the true God with the king and surely with others around him. And he served Yahweh faithfully, and God used Daniel to change Babylon. And so may we be a spirit-filled, faithful, and consistent servants of our great God, who give Him the glory for all that He does and keep none for ourselves. Well, let's pray then. Father, we just thank You for the time that we could look at this great passage this morning. We thank You that You are able to humble even the proudest of men and women. And Lord, we pray that we would be humbled. We pray that You would humble us, that we would find our all in You and not in the things of the world. Lord, help us to be faithful, consistent witnesses of Your glory. Help us to give You all the glory for who we are and what You do through us. And Lord, as we go now to the rest of our service, even as we think about our baptisms and all that's happening today, we just pray that You would continue to be with us as we seek to honor You in all that we do here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.